Our Holy Father, St. Francis, began his vocation in the little church at the Porciuncola on the Umbrian plain below Assisi. He went there finding it a run-down, abandoned church, and yet he remained there out of devotion to the Blessed Mother because he came to understand in a mystical way that this place was beloved by her. So he asked the Benedictines who owned it if he could stay there. He didn't want to own it, he just wanted to stay there. And so the custom came to pass that the friars would give a basket of fish to the Benedictines every year on the feast of the dedication of the church. And as far as I know, that custom continues until now. The Benedictines still own it, and yet it is now there's a grand basilica built over the very small church hardly bigger than the St. Joseph Chapel, across the driveway. St. Francis began his vocation under the inspiration and intercession, through the intercession of our Blessed Lady. And from that time onward, the order has always been under her protection and has fought for her honor. In 1854, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception was proclaimed, and for the order, this was a great triumph. It's known as the Franciscan triumph. As an image, various forms of the image have been painted over the years, but usually it includes an image of Our Lady, one way or another, representing the Immaculate Conception, perhaps standing on the serpent, etc., crowned with 12 stars, and surrounded her, and she's surrounded by the saints of the Seraphic Order that in a particular way had something to contribute to the defense of the Immaculate Conception. St. Francis and St. Clare through the founding of the Order, and then many others, including St. Anthony, but also St. Bernardine of Siena and Duns Scotus, of course, and St. Maximilian Kolbe and Lawrence of Brindisi and many others surrounding Our Lady. And it's an image of victory and glory. All these saints are now in heaven. They surround the Blessed Mother, and they are rewarded for all that they did to serve her honor. And there is Saint Francis around his queen. Some of the friars, even during their lives, made a vow to the Blessed Mother, a private vow of blood, they called it, which was to defend the Immaculate Conception even to the loss of life, even if it meant dying. Say, for example, defending the Immaculate Conception against a blasphemy spoken by an infidel. The friars were, some of them, out of devotion to the Blessed Mother, took this vow. And it was this constant understanding that the Franciscan vocation meant defending the honor of the Blessed Mother against any kind of attack or diminution of what belonged to her. I think it was Blessed Brother Giles, that was known to have worked a miracle in defense of Our Lady's perpetual virginity. Someone denied it in front of him, and he defended the threefold aspects of Our Lady's virginity, her virginity before the birth of Jesus, during the birth of Jesus, and after the birth of Jesus. And each time he declared that she was a virgin before the birth of Jesus, he hit his staff on the ground and a lily sprung up. And then he said, she was a virgin during the birth of Jesus, and tapped the earth with his staff and another lily. So he brought three lilies up out of the ground and worked this miracle in defense of the Blessed Mother. Well, this kind of spirit has always been within the order, and it led ultimately to the definition of the Immaculate Conception in 1854. And then St. Maximilian Kolbe, in 1917, during the reign of Pius X, founded the Knights of the Immaculata, which was, the idea here was, now we have this blueprint for the church. Now, St. Francis founded his order in a little church dedicated to the Blessed Mother, and he remained there always. He founded the order there, and then at the end of his life, he came back to die. He told the friars during his life, he said, if they chase you out one door, come back in the other. In this little chapel, actually, if you go to Assisi, you'll find that there are two doors in the church. There's a front door, and then there's a little tiny side door. So it was actually literally said, if they chase you out one door, come back to the other side. And that was unique for peculiar for St. Francis, because he was such a stickler on poverty. And if anybody would ever call one of the places where the friars stayed the friar's house, he would abandon it. He'd throw everybody out of the house and say, we're leaving. It's not our house. But it was different at the Porciuncula because the friars belonged to Our Lady. It wasn't that the church belonged to them, but they belonged there. And so the little Porciuncula where St. Francis founded the order sort of represents the bigger church and the way in which Our Lady is the personification of the church, the mother of the church, the icon of the church, the exemplar and model of the church. And St. Maximilian, later on, when he founded the Knights of the Immaculata, said that Our Lady is really the blueprint. Her holiness, her Immaculate Conception, her purity is the blueprint for the church and for each and every individual soul. And if our vocation as Franciscans is to rebuild the church, then that's how we do it. We have the blueprint, and now it's up to us to erect and to restore the church which has been destroyed or is falling down. And so that was his idea in 1917 when, you know, he was witnessed through his rector at the college to the machinations of the Freemasons against the church, and specifically against the Holy Father, and where in Rome he saw a great deal of sin. He was afraid to go to Rome because he had heard that there was, you know, a lot of unsavory characters and the morality was very low. And he didn't quite experience what had been rumored to exist there, but at the same time he saw communism and socialism and secularism and religious indifference even among Catholics, and he realized that the church was in bad need of repair, and he understood that this was the grace that the order had been given to defend Our Lady, and then when her honor has been secured to incorporate that honor into the lives of the members of the church, to rebuild the church through each and every individual soul. So the order has always acknowledged Our Lady's queenship, you know, her right and dominion over our hearts and over the church, because she is God's masterpiece. You know, with Jesus, she has been predestined to bring him into the world and to become our mother. And God made her with his own hands to be perfect, to be the perfect tabernacle, so that she can truly be the mother and the model of the church, the blueprint. And she is also queen because she has been faithful her whole life long and persevered in that fidelity unto the cross, where she offered Jesus to the Eternal Father and offered her heart in union with his. So as Franciscans in this particular time in our life, in the life of the church, we encounter many of the same difficulties that St. Francis did back in the Middle Ages and that St. Maximilian did during the First World War. It was during that time, I'm not sure exactly the dates, that Pius X, Pope St. Pius X, gave us the opportunity to invoke Our Lady as a Queen of the Seraphic Order in the Litany of Loreto. That became our privilege at that time. And so we, you know, we think about the age in which we live, and that our vocation as Franciscans to rebuild the church, to do it specifically through the defense of Our Lady's prerogatives and the effort to introduce her more deeply into the lives of the faithful, that's as relevant today or more relevant today than it was perhaps in the time of St. Francis. We have the benefit of all this hindsight. We have the benefit of a very long and venerable tradition of saints. And we can't sit on their laurels, not our laurels, but theirs. St. Francis said in his admonitions, he says, you know, don't consider yourself to be blessed because you belong to a tradition in which there are many saints. He says, what they did. Now it's up to you to do what you're supposed to do. And, you know, that we can always pride ourselves on being Catholic. The Jews prided themselves in sacred scripture on having the temple, and God told them that that wasn't going to save them. So it's up to us to live our consecration to the Blessed Mother in these times and to be heroic in these times in the face of the real difficulties that exist today. We need to be heroic, and we need to do it out of love for the Blessed Mother. She deserves to be honored and to be defended. She deserves to have all of our love. She deserves to have hearts that are completely dedicated to her. She deserves souls that are committed to overcoming sin and committed to living in union with God, you know, in a heroic way. She deserves souls who are willing to suffer for her honor and for the glorification of God. And there is much to suffer, as Our Lady of Fatima told the children that to whom she appeared. There is much that we will have much to suffer, and yet that should be also our honor and privilege to give something to God through Our Lady that is precious. Is precious. That's acknowledging the queenship of the Blessed Mother. We should be prepared to live, to work, to suffer, to die, to be consumed, and to die for our King and our Queen. May we have this grace through the intercession of St. Francis and St. Maximilian to live the triumph of the Immaculate, the Franciscan triumph of the Immaculate, as a religious community and also in our own personal profession of our vows, in the case of us who are religious, our tertiaries, and in our consecration for the rest of us. One way or another, we belong to the Blessed Mother, and we want to live it as fully as we can, proclaiming Our Lady's queenship to the world, which needs her protection and her advocacy. Our Lady, Queen of the Seraphic Order, pray for us.